Rejoice, the Lord is King. Joy to the world. See and savor the joy of Christ is the sermon title this morning. Remind you that I owe a debt to John Piper for his book, Seeing and Savoring Christ. And this morning we look at the joy of Christ and Christ in us, our joy. We're reading from John 15, and we'll read the first 11 verses of John 15. And before we do that, let us again bow to pray. Lord Jesus, move within each one of us that we will seek you. It is our sinful nature that drives us to seek happiness and contentment and joy in things or people or circumstances. And so overpower our sinful natures, win them over to you, that we will seek you and in you find unquenchable joy. So move by your Holy Spirit through your word and your servant this morning for the glory and honor of your name. Amen. John 15, the first 11 verses, hear the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the Christian virtues and of all human experiences, this one may be the one that we seek after the most desired, the most treasured. We want to be happy, and I don't mean that in some shallow, passing way. We want to be deeply satisfied and happy and joyful. Parents want that for their children. And we all ask in some way, where can I get that? Give it to me. We can be reminded of C.S. Lewis's autobiography, Surprised by Joy, in which he wrote of his feverish and frustrating pursuit of joy. And it was when he came to Jesus Christ that he was amazed that then he had it. He was surprised by joy. Not because he pursued that, but because in Christ, then he found joy. Christ must be our goal, and then comes joy. That's the sermon in a sentence this morning. There you have it. Christ must be our goal, and then comes joy. If we seek joy first, if we seek happiness above all else, we will be continually frustrated like Lewis was, because God created us not to pursue it, but Him. And belonging to Christ, body and soul, in life and in death, delighting in Him, being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus, then comes joy. Let's think this morning, first of all, on Jesus, who is supremely happy and joyful, and then that He makes us likewise happy and joyful. We know from John 15 that Christ is joyful because He is God, because He's united with the Father and the Spirit, keeping the Father's commands, abiding in the Father's love, even while He was a man of sorrows. And that's a prominent picture of Him in the Bible. Isaiah 53 describes Him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember the scene in Gethsemane, Matthew 26, when Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." In Hebrews 2 and 4, we read that He is the great high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness because He suffered when tempted. He suffered. How often do we resist temptation to the point that we could call it suffering? He wept with those who wept. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. He was hungry and weary and forsaken and betrayed and whipped and mocked and ridiculed and crucified. And we think we have a bad day. So the question, of course, is how did He get through that? And in all those things, all those suffering experiences of His, Hebrews 12 says He was sustained by joy. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says to us, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Who for the joy set before Him, who was looking forward to the completion and the fulfillment of His task so that He would experience that full joy, endured hellish agony. Joy in sorrow, gladness in suffering. Genesis 1 tells us that although He isn't named there, we know that Christ was active in creation, and He with the triune God rejoiced days 1 through 5 to see that it was good, every day's work, and then on day 6, that it was very good. In Hebrews 1, God speaks to His Son, not an angel, these astonishing words, Hebrews 1, verse 8. But to the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Jesus Christ is the happiest, the gladdest, the most joyful being in the universe, because he has and reflects the joy of his Father. In Acts 2, Peter quotes Psalm 16. Acts 2, beginning at verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. That's Psalm 37, verse 4. Jesus did not see decay. He makes known the paths of life. The glory of Christ is his infinite, eternal, indestructible joy in being God, in the presence of the triune God, and receiving the praises of God's people. I am the vine, he said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the true, genuine vine. Remember, Israel was supposed to be that. They were that. But they sometimes carried it out poorly, reflecting the joy of salvation to the nations around them, calling those around them to the Lord God. And what they did sometimes poorly, Jesus does perfectly, expressed in John 15. That is, through him, sinners come to the Father, and he is praised. Through him, look at your own life, your own experience of salvation. It is through him that those who once loved self with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength now love the Lord God with all our being. Through him, we who once cared for number one now bear the fruit of love for others. And Christ is praised. He is the supremely joyful one and makes us joyful, glad, happy in him. Psalm 16, verse 11, Acts 2, 28, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's think about that joy. Full joy, first of all, and then the two ways that we experience it in our lives. Full joy, first of all, is not an illusion. It's not seeing the water always moving off in the distance as you drive down the road. Now, it is in our genetic makeup to want to be happy. It's part of the image of God. Just like we in our affluent society want more stuff. If we are comfortable, we want to be more comfortable. We even claim the pursuit of happiness as a constitutional right. And yet everyone who pursues happiness for the sake of being happy will be frustrated. Like C.S. Lewis, if you seek joy, it's always just out of reach. Or you get a hold of it for a moment or a day, and then it slips through your fingers. Ecclesiastes wrote of that, and there are other places in the Bible that show and tell us that, and we know it from our own experience. Joy as a goal does not work. But when Jesus is our goal, he gives joy in him. And the joy he gives is none other than his. Again, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. My joy in you tells us that our joy is Christ and nothing else. He is our reward and greatest treasure. Remember the two parts of redemption. There's, if you will, the negative part, the forgiveness of sin. Christ clears away our guilt and pain and pollution so that we may enjoy the positive part, and that's fellowship with God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1, now lives in me, Galatians 2. Christ in you produces joy because the Savior is not a gloomy God. He rejoices in his people because in us he sees the handiwork of his salvation. And he sees the sanctification, the making holy of the Holy Spirit. So having Christ in us and among us means that you can't take my joy from me, and I can't take it from you. Circumstances can't rob us or erode that joy. I've heard it said in churches, and maybe you have too, someone who will say there's no joy here, because they're confusing music style or level of exuberance or something else with the presence of Christ. Where Christ is, there is joy. How much? Little bitty bit? Enough to get you by? Enough to whet your appetite? How about full joy? The word there in verse 11 says fulfilled. Filled to the full is as much as God has decreed. And how much is that? As much joy as Christ himself has. You see, the Lord doesn't increase our joy to its limit, because our limits are limited. Our capacity is limited. He expands our hearts so we can enjoy him to his limit. John 15, verse 11 gives us a glimpse of heaven, an hors d'oeuvre of what we're going to enjoy there when we see God and enjoy him with all his might. But our capacity is already growing. The more we seek God in his word, the more we delight in the Lord our Maker, the more we pursue our pleasure, our satisfaction and contentment in him, the greater our capacity for joy becomes. So let's ask next then, when and where do we experience this joy? And there are two places, in the bearing of fruit and in suffering. And we'll look at each of those in turn. We may be, and God makes us joyful in bearing fruit. That's in John 15. When we abide in Christ, we bear fruit, according to verse 4. In fact, abide is repeated 10 times in these verses to make a point. When we don't love and live in Him, we are like the stick that falls from the tree. The picture that Jesus gives us here. A branch falls from the tree. It's lifeless and it's gathered up for firewood. But when we abide in Him, His life flows to us and bears fruit so that His life will flow through us to others. One expression of the fruit that we bear is in Galatians 5. This is a good mirror to look into occasionally. Galatians 5, verse 22. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit that Jesus speaks of in John 15 is answers to our prayers. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Getting what you want makes you happy, right? So what do you ask for? What do you want when you pray? Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. All right. So if I ask for an A on the geometry test that I didn't study for, but I ask it in Jesus' name, He's going to come through, right? Or if I ask for a bumper crop, but I didn't plant this spring, but I say it in Jesus' name. Or I've always had my heart set on a red Ferrari, and I pray it in Jesus' name, God will give it to me, right? That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Common sense tells us that. What it means to pray in Jesus' name is to identify with Him in what He wants. And where do we find that? In the Bible. We know that God desires the salvation of the lost. Do we pray fervently for that? We know that God wants purity in our thoughts and speech. Do we ask for that? God wants and seeks for His kingdom to come. Do we pray sincerely, Thy kingdom come? To get what we want, every time we ask God in prayer, ask for His will and submit to His will. And you will never be disappointed in prayer. And your joy will grow even more joyful. Maybe God wants you to get an A on geometry and a bumper crop and a red Ferrari. Maybe He wants you or me to have far less in this world's eyes, but far greater in His. What I'm getting at is we can also be joyful in suffering. Will we count adversity a blessing? What's your reaction to trouble? Do you run to Jesus? And I don't mean that just in some vague sense. Run to Jesus. In the Psalms, in the Gospels, in Hebrews, in the Bible, do you run to Jesus in times of trouble? We can bless God for trials, because through them he draws us even closer to himself. He gives us vision to see the world for what it is and the shallow and empty promises that it offers, and how he is our riches. Through bearing fruit in suffering, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, and those others, we prove ourselves to be his disciples, verse 8. And what assurance for our souls to know that we are truly his. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. If you know John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, wonderful story. You know how Pilgrim took God's path. What Jesus calls in verse 10 here, if you obey my commandments, that often resulted in trial and adversity. And it was that very trouble that showed he and we are on the right path. Also, verse 2, God says he prunes his people. Maybe that's your experience right now. Pruning is never pleasant. It's usually painful. But note well, it is not senseless. It is purposeful. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And thus our joy is more joyful. So we may thank God for the pruning in our lives. It serves to increase our fruitfulness and our joy. Trust God for his hand in your life. His grace is always sufficient for your need. Praise God that nothing can separate you and me from his love. Romans 8. And in his love, there is the fullness of joy forevermore. Forevermore. That's something we don't think on enough, perhaps. Suffering is used of God to wean our hearts from the things of earth and increase our longing for heaven. John MacArthur said something that isn't easy to hear, but it's true. I think the church has not only stopped talking about sin, it has stopped talking about eternal life. Everything is about fix me here. And the gospel doesn't promise that. You may have a bad marriage until you die. You may have bad kids until you die. You may have cancer and die before you thought you would. You may lose all your money in the stock market. Your house might burn down. Jesus doesn't promise to fix that. The gospel does not promise that, but it does promise eternal life. End quote. Life is sometimes hard, but God is always good. Even in hard times, especially in hard times. Then we find that joy doesn't come from everything going my way. It comes from abiding in Christ. dwelling in him, resting in him, who knew well the way of obedience was the way of suffering and of joy. So fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So how ought we suffer? With joy, as Jesus did, knowing, being convinced and resting in the fact that God prunes us so we will increase in fruitfulness and joy. Trusting his hand in our lives, trusting his grace is sufficient for every need, and praising him that nothing can separate us from his love. And there is joy fulfilled. Filled to the full forevermore. If you have tasted the joy of Jesus, if you see and savor the joy of Christ, then nothing is so desired or so delightful or so motivates cheerful obedience than the all-surpassing hope of hearing him say, Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." The city of God is a city of joy. The indestructible, unquenchable, everlasting joy of Christ. To whom with the Father and the Spirit belongs all praise and glory. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, fulfill in us the purpose of your Son in promising that his joy would be in us and that our joy would be full. Make this fruit of the Spirit, joy, flourish in our lives. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad in you. Take away the lukewarmness of our hearts. Fan the flame of zeal for the glory of your name. May Christ so dwell in our hearts with his indestructible joy, that day by day we are conformed more and more to his glad image. And so may we be a place of refuge and eternal refreshment for hopeless, joy-seeking people who do not know they are starved for the gladness of God in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.